again, the focus that I want us to see from that clip is not that the goodness of the father who adopted Simone, but the adoption itself. That's what I wanted to focus here on Father's Day. Our adoption as children to become for God to become our Father. And I think a lot of Christians, we neglect to see that aspect of God. And I think it gives us a half view of what Christianity is and not so intimate relationship with God. So my goal today is to show you what adoption is, how it relates to us, to our salvation, and how it relates to changing our the way we relate to God as Father, because He is. He's a good Father. Let me start off by reading to you this quote from J.I. Packer from his book, Knowing God. Okay, it's a long quote, but I think it's worth it. Says this about J.R. Packer says this about God being a father to us. What is a Christian? The question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as father. Okay? If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having him as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Father is the Christian name for God. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. How do we come to know God as Father? Because he adopted us, right? And it's this teaching in the Bible that a lot of people neglect, a lot of pastors neglect, just because we look at God as he's the father of everybody. He's the one who created us. We came from him, right? Therefore, he's all our father, everybody's father. But that's not the way the Bible teaches it. The Bible calls Christians, those who believe in God, as his children and him as their father, right? So what does it mean for us to understand and to relate to God as a father? I think that, again, a lot of Christians do not relate to God as Father, and there's many reasons why. I think primary reason is that because we kind of base our knowledge of what fathers are or what fathers are like based on our earthly fathers. And we all know there's a lot of earthly fathers that are not good fathers. That's why for me, celebrating Father's Day is not mainly about celebrating fathers, individual fathers per se. And I say that because a lot of people call themselves, a lot of men call themselves fathers, but they're not really fathers. And again, celebrating Father's Day for me is more of a celebration of fatherhood, not the individual fathers per se. It's a celebration of fatherhood or the act or the state of being a father. Now, it's very unfortunate that there are some men out there who call themselves fathers, because mainly because they have the capacity to have kids. Okay, and sometimes that's how we see what fathers are at. Oh, do you have a child? You don't have a child. You're not a father. Do you have a child? You're a father. But are you really? If you're not acting like a father. So again, some men call themselves fathers because they have the capacity to have children. But they have no fatherhood instincts, no fatherhood characteristics whatsoever. There are even men out there. I'm not going to call them men. I'm going to call them boys. Okay? There are boys out there who, because of their desire to have sex, ended up having children and ended up being called fathers. Well, not really fathers. Should these boys be called fathers? I think, I'm not saying that all, young men who had children don't grow up to become a father. Some do, but most of them don't. They have no instincts. They have no characteristics of fatherhood. If you're like that, don't have kids. I don't care how old you are. That's not what being a father is all about. Being a father is not all about having kids. It's something else. It's about caring. It's about sustaining. It's about raising, loving your children as a father. Right? It's about sacrificing for them, for their good. So it's these kinds of experiences, these kinds of circumstances that makes it hard for a lot of Christians to relate to God as a father. Because you see your father, you see the imperfections of your father. You want to think that, no, God can't be like that as a father. And he's not, you're right. Right? He's not like that as a father. And I think another reason why a lot of Christians don't relate to God as a father is because they see him as a judge. The judge of the universe. The Bible teaches that too, right? He's the one who determines whether you live or you die. And a lot of Christians, we limit our relationship with God to just that, as judge. When I was younger, especially in my teens, I saw my dad as that. I saw my dad as the one who sets rules, enforces rules, and, you know, punishes or rewards based on your obedience to the rules. That's all I saw my dad as. And I hated the rules as a teenager. Anyone here who loves the rules? Teenagers, do you love the rules? I hated it. So I couldn't relate to what he was doing until I grew up and got to know him more. When I got to know him more, I look back and say, oh, good thing my dad did that. Or good thing my dad enforced that. But it came with maturity and also came with me getting to know my dad, spending time more with my dad, talking to him in a, not a child dad level, but as friends, I won't say equals. He's still older than me. Like, I mean, Filipinos, right? There's still the respect there, but that's how I got to know him more. But when I was a kid, I just saw him as judge. I just saw him as the person of authority. And like God, a lot of times we see God as that, just as judge. And we relate to God as judge. That means we're almost always the defendants in his courtroom. Right? Like, he's always judging us. Did you go to church? Did you serve? Did you pray today? Did you read your Bible? If you feel like you didn't, there's this fear, oh no, God's not going to be happy with me. That's not how God wants to relate to us. That's not how we should relate to God. Our text in 1 John says that we should see or behold, in some translations, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God, or that we should be called sons of God. Or in this translation, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are, right? That's how God wants to relate to us, as a father to his children, right? That's what he wants us to see. He wants us to see the kind of love that a father has, okay? He wants us to see the kind of love that a father has, a love so powerful that we were adopted as children of God, even though we're not, okay? We're not. We weren't before. And children, I mean children, his children that he will save, his children that he will bring with him to eternity, we weren't there before. But he wants us to see what kind of love brought us there, right? What kind of love made us into children of God. And we see it first, by having a good understanding of what that love is, how powerful that love is. And for us to have a good understanding of that, we need to have a good grasp of adoption. We need to have a good grasp of what adoption means. So understanding our adoption as sons and daughters of the living God will enable us to view God in a different perspective and hopefully help us relate to God in a more intimate way. Much like that video that we saw, Simone, I don't know if you guys know, so you watched her in the Olympics, right? After being adopted, she didn't call her adoptive parents mom and dad right away. In fact, she called them grandpa and grandma. Given time to get to know them and for them to get to know her, the relationship was elevated to that of parent and child, or the relationship was elevated to that of daughter and father, right? So it takes time. So I'm not saying that after this sermon, you're going to see God as Father right away. It takes time. You got to get to know him. You got to read your scriptures, get to know him. Listen to messages about who God is. And that's how you kind of all of a sudden grow up into maturity and then relate to him as Father. And again, that's why I think it's the same for us here today. Some of us still don't relate to God as a father. We still don't understand what it means to be one of God's children. We only know God as judge, someone who's always waiting for us to make a mistake so he could punish us whenever we disobey. And I don't think that's what God is. And I think that kind of mentality towards God makes obedience to God something we do out of obligation, and sometimes even begrudging obligation. All right. But the good news for us this Father's Day is that God is not at all like that. You know, God is a good and perfect Father. We can't even compare God to our earthly fathers, even though there are some good, godly fathers out there. We can't compare God to that. God is leaps and bounds. He's way different than how you view goodness as a father is. So we need to see how good God is as a father for us to be able to relate to him as one. So everything that God does is done out of his love for his children. We need to see that through our adoption. And my hope is that as we do, our relationship with God will become more intimate, more personal, than just relating to him as a judge. So let's go back to our text. Just the first part of our text, not the whole verse. Just the 1a. John is telling us to see or to behold what kind of love the Father has given to us. That this kind of love is what made us children. See what kind of love, behold the manner of love the Father has given to us. Where can we see that love? Okay. Again, we go back to the scriptures. Paul tells us what kind of love made us children of God. Okay. So in Ephesians 2, if you remember this, verses 4 to 7, Paul tells us what kind of love that is. He said that God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love. So Paul, instead of just seeing love, he says it is a great love with which God loved us. Next verse. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So when John says, see, behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, Paul is saying that love is a great love. It's a love that even though you were dead in your trespasses and sins, it made you alive to be with God, making you a child of God, adopted child of God. It is a great love. And that love is based on the sacrifice and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what made that love so great, because God, in his great love, sent his Son to die for us. Okay? To die for us. That's how the Apostle Paul describes the kind of love that John is talking about. It is a great love that we were made alive together with Christ. Now we go back to John. What else does John say about God's great love? Everybody knows this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Great love. So if you notice that great love that 1 John is saying, and the great love that Paul is talking about in Ephesians and in John again in John 3, all focuses on one thing. Who is at the center of that great love? Is it us? Who is at the center of that great love? Christ. It's not us. Because of his great love, he rescued us. But how did he rescue us? At the center of it is Jesus Christ. So at the center of God's great love is Christ. And listen to this, okay? If you think about it in human terms, who is Christ? In human terms, Christ is the Son of God. We can say the biological Son of God. I know that's wrong. But you can say in human terms that Christ is God's Son. That's his original Son, right? And here's what I'm getting at with this. And this is why I believe that understanding our adoption will help us to have a more intimate relationship with God. Again, in human terms, God already had a son. Okay? God already had a son, but because of his great love for us, he willingly what? Chose to offer, sacrifice his son in order to adopt us. He had a son already. But he was still willing to sacrifice him so that he could adopt us. And this is the thing, that the biggest thing that gets me when it comes to adoption is the father's role in it. Okay, first, okay, it's the father's role in it. What do I mean by that? Fathers who already have their own biological children, to have the capacity to love another person's child the same way that you love yours is a mystery to me. I can't understand it. Right? I have my own kids. Right? If I were to adopt another child right now, I could honestly say I will not love that child the same way I love my kids. Anybody disagree with that, fathers? Can you love somebody else's if you have your own child, can you go adopt somebody else's child and love them the same exact way? No. Right? That's how I think about adoption. Right? If I have my own, why am I going to adopt? Right? And listen, I don't get that when it comes to kids. And let me give you a simpler illustration. We have adopt a lot outside, where you adopt little plots, right? And you're supposed to what? Plant and water. If you have your own garden at home, will you take care of this adopted plots the same way you take care of your garden at home? And don't tell me yes, because there's a dead plot out there. There is. Well, right? At home, this is my garden. Oh, yeah. You cultivate it, sweat dripping, no matter how hot it is outside. I got to take care of my garden. Adopt a plot? 40 degrees outside. What about your adopt a plot? Don't worry about it. If that was a kid, he would be dead by now. Right? But we wouldn't, right? When we talk about adoption, it's not like it's the same thing as having the real deal. Right? It's just an adopted plot or whatever, adopted child, right? But thank God that he's not like us, right? God's not like that. He didn't adopt us so we can be second-rate children. No. God is a good, perfect father. When he adopted us so that he can become one of his original children. Look at these verses. Romans 8, 15 and 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. You see that? Spirit of slavery versus spirit of adoption. Spirit of slavery, you fall back into fear. Right? If you're a second rate, if you're like a Cinderella, you know the story of Cinderella? She was adopted, but she was the slave. She had to sneak out to go to the ball and left her shoe. Is that Cinderella? Yeah. I'm like thinking, maybe it's that Snow White. No. Right? But she was adopted, but second-rate adopted. Like, she wasn't one of the kids. She was just Cinderella the maid. Right? God didn't adopt her like that. When we were adopted, we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons. Right? By whom we cry, Abba, Father. That Abba term, like Gary mentioned in his prayer, is like an intimate term for father. Yeah, some call it daddy, but I think a lot of theologians say, no, daddy's too much. That's like without respect, father. But it talks about intimacy with your father. So when you got adopted, you had that door open now where you can approach God as your own father. Intimate relationship with him. That's what happened when we were adopted. Galatians 4, 6 and 7. Or did I read the rest? Can I read the rest of Romans first? I forgot. 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. Fellow heirs, not secondary heirs. Same, like when we talked about how women are fellow heirs, wives are fellow heirs with the husbands, same thing, right? Fellow heirs with Christ, meaning we're going to get the inheritance that Christ gets, right? Galatians 4, 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, again, Abba, Father. 7. So you are no longer slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir to God. You know when it says in the Bible that before we were slaves to sin, now we are slaves to righteousness. After you've been saved, you're slaves to righteousness, right? Both parts were slaves. You were a slave to sin before, but God saved you to make you a slave to righteousness. Now, in that context, I know it's a different meaning, but in that context, it's just slave to slave. That's not how God's salvation is. It's from slave to son, slave to daughter. Because being a slave of righteousness is good. Okay? That's a separate sermon. I'm not going to get into that. But I just wanted to draw your attention to slave. You are no longer slave, but a son, right? An heir through God, right? You're a son now. We're sons and daughters now, right? So even though in human terms, God already had a son, His desire and love for His adopted children is so great that His ultimate goal in adopting us is to mold us into the image of His own Son. And He did that by willingly sacrificing His own Son on our behalf. Right? Imagine that. He wanted to adopt so much that He's willing to sacrifice His own Son. His own Son. Right? Like if I was to adopt someone and I'd have to give like Caleb away or something like that. I don't know if I could do that. But God did. That's why our adoption is weighty. That's why it's so heavy. That's why it's so important for us to understand what it means to be adopted by God and what it means to be God, to have God as your Father. Right? Adoption is weighty because of the great cost to God for Him to be able to adopt us. Right? That's the cost of our adoption. Again, speaking in human terms, adopting a child comes at a cost. When you speak in human terms, when you talk about adoption, I don't know if you've ever tried to adopt children. There are a lot of costs to it, right? They check your pay stubs, they check your house, see if you can afford the child. They check all. There's a lot of legal things that has to go on. So it comes at a cost, but not just material cost. Okay, the cost of adoption is not limited to material things, but it involves raising the adopted child. There's an effort to raising a child, right? You don't just adopt a child because you want to, you want to fill in your family. Like, my family's not complete because I don't have a child. Let me adopt one. That's not a reason to adopt a child unless you really have that heart of a father, right? So there is a cost, and in God's case, it's the same thing. There is a cost. Being the judge of the universe, He couldn't just adopt us, make us His children, without satisfying legal requirements that go along with adoption. There is legal requirements. And as a just judge, He must pay the cost of our adoption. Otherwise, He's not just. Right? And the cost for adoption, what? Is so great. The cost of our adoption is so great that for God to pay the cost, He must come up with the most valuable thing in the universe, the most valuable thing in all creation in exchange for our adoption. And there's only one who carries that much value and one who has that much worth in all of the universe, even beyond the universe. Who is that? Yes, Jesus is the right answer because He was the one who came here. But ultimately, it's God Himself. He is the only one worthy enough to pay for that cost. And He had to send His own Son so that He can pay the cost, so He can kill sin in the flesh. Romans 8 talks about, right? No, God Himself came down, right? That's the cost. Well, first of all, that's the dilemma of our adoption when it comes to our spiritual adoption, right? But what God did to solve this dilemma is what also makes our adoption such great news. So again, the dilemma is for God to adopt us because of His great love, but He had to pay the legal requirements. First of all, what are the legal requirements? What does the law demand? Right? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Right? Free gift of God is Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the legal demand. He had to fulfill that for Him to adopt us. How does God fulfill the legal requirements so that He could adopt us? He came down to earth in the form of a man and died a sinner's death, and all those who would put their trust in him would be justified. Keep that word in mind. Justified. Okay? Let's go to Romans 3, 21 to 26. This is what God had to do. Right? But now the righteousness of God had been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God, what, put forward as propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. Next. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's what God had to do. Right? He had to pay the legal requirements, and he did it himself through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want us to see here is that both, if you look at the words there, it's not talking about adoption. It's talking about justification. Okay? Both words, what I want us to notice there is both words, adoption and justification, are legal terms in the New Testament. They're both legal terms. They're both courtroom words. Right? Adopt and to be justified are both legal terms. There are both terms used by Paul to show God's righteousness and our salvation at the same time. God doing the right thing in terms of legally doing it by law, and our salvation at the same time. That's how we were saved, because God did the right thing, fulfilled the law through Christ, so that he could save us by faith or grace, through grace, by faith in Christ. Right? Now, why is that so significant? Why is the legality of adoption and justification significant? I think it's because being justified and being adopted both lead to being saved. That's the first significance. Both of them lead to being saved. When you're adopted, you don't have parents. Your adopted parents basically saved you from whatever it is that you're going to be if you didn't get adopted. There's a lot of orphanages with kids who don't get adopted that go on to live like crazy, criminal, drug-filled lives, because there was no one there to basically guide them through, right? Especially in the orphanages. They're short-staffed or whatever. No one to guide somebody through, like one-on-one. That's why it's like being saved when you become adopted. Justified is the same thing. Justified is to be declared not guilty. So in that sense, you're saved from the penalty of sin. Right? So both, okay, justification and adoption lead to being saved. But I think where they differ is how we relate to God and how we think God relates to us. Okay. Where they differ. So they're the same in terms of legality in our salvation. But their difference is how you relate to God. Being adopted and being justified, there's a difference in how you relate to God. Let me explain. Adoption, again, in New Testament language means to be placed as a son. Okay? Again, in the New Testament, Paul uses adoption as legal term, just like justification. To be justified, this is what it means to be justified in the New Testament. To be declared right or innocent of a crime based on the fulfillment of legal requirements. Right? So to be justified is to be declared not guilty, okay, based on the fulfillment of legal requirements. To be adopted, on the other hand, is to be declared, same thing, to be declared, but this time, not just not guilty, but as a son. Right? To be declared as a son or a member of one's family based on the fulfillment of legal requirements as well. Right? So they're the same in terms of the legality, but in terms of relational, they're different. They're different, right? How are they different in terms of the relational aspect? In justification, our relationship to God is that of judge. He's the one who declared us not guilty. He's the one who says, okay, penalty is off for you. You're not guilty. You're out of here. Good, go. Just as a judge. In adoption, okay, we are declared what? Not just not guilty, we are declared sons. So in justification, relating to God as judge, there's no intimacy, right? You're not going to be hugging up on the judge after he said not guilty. You're not going to be spending time with him in the park throwing the ball around, right? You're not going to spend dinners with him. He's a judge. That's his position. You're far away from that, right? There's a separation between God, holy and pure, between us sinners, if you relate to him as just a judge. But if you relate to him as a son, it's different, right? Now, sadly, a lot of Christians see God and know God as just judge. Can he be a gracious judge? Yes, judges can be gracious. Can he be a merciful judge? Yes, judges could be merciful. Can he be a loving judge? Anybody? Can God be a loving judge? Depends on what your definition of love is. Because if our definition of love is, you do what's best for me, then God can't be a loving judge. Because sometimes you can say, well, you know what? You're guilty. You did this. You need to be punished. So can God be a loving judge? I would say, not as a judge. He's gracious and merciful. But when it comes to loving, it's hard to say. But how can he judge someone if our definition of love, again, is for him to do what's best for us? How can he judge that person if that person did something wrong? And God says, well, because I love you, I'm not going to punish you. Can he do it? Can God do that? Can God judge if he's like that? No. Then he can't be judged because he's biased. He can't be biased. Right? So as a judge, I wouldn't say he could be loving. I know there's a lot of things in your head right now going through, but he is. Yeah, because we have no clue what adoption means. We kind of equate both together. God is judge and we're children. But if God is just judge, how can we relate to him as children? You can't. That's why we need to see him as Father, and that's the difference between being adopted and being justified. Both legal terms, there's both legal requirements, but the difference is in the way we relate to either God as judge and God as Father. In adoption, although it shares the same legal aspect of justification, its relational aspect is far from God just being the judge of the universe, although that is true of God as well. But in adoption, God is now this personal, loving, compassionate Father who's not only interested in the justification of his children, but also in the affection of his children. You think the judge cares whether or not you love him? No, his care is about, did you obey the rules or not? You didn't? Guilty. You obeyed? Okay, reward. But affection-wise, you think he cares if you love him or not, if you hate him or whatever? No, I don't think so. But I think in adoption, God not only cares for the justification of his children, but also the affection. Let's check it out. God, again, Galatians 4, 6 and 7. And because you're sons, God sent his spirit of his sons into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Why would Paul write that if there was supposed to be no intimacy there? But Paul wrote it, Abba, Father. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, heir. Matthew 6, 9. Pray then like this, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Why did Jesus instruct us to pray by using Father, not judge, Father? Why? Because there's an intimacy there. The way Jesus is intimate with his Father, that's how he wants us to be. Right? That's why he says, pray like this, Our Father. 1 John 3, and our verse, our text for today, 3:1. See then what kind of love the Father has given to us? We should be called children of God, and so we are. there's an intimacy aspect in God being our Father that there is, that's not there if we just see God as judge. So we need to see that. We need to understand what that means. We need to understand what that means. Just like what J.I. Packer said, if you don't understand that, you don't understand Christianity. Right? The London Baptist Confession in 1689 said this about adoption. And I quote, "For the sake of his only son, Jesus Christ, God has been pleased to make all justified persons sharers in the grace of adoption, by means of which they are numbered with and enjoy the liberties and privileges of children of God. Furthermore, God's name is put upon them. They receive their spirit of adoption, and they are enabled to come boldly to the throne of grace and to cry, 'Abba, Father.' They are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by God as a father. He never casts them off, but as they remain sealed to the day of redemption, they inherit the promises of as heirs of everlasting salvation." That's what it means to be. Because a lot of times, when you see God as judge and you make a mistake and you do something wrong, first thing that comes into mind is doubt. Am I really a Christian? Am I really a Christian? Why do I keep doing these things? If I'm a Christian, why do I keep doing these things? That's seeing God as judge, because he's judging you for what you do. But that's not who God is. Parents, any of your kids not make a mistake? How long before your kids learned? You can say they haven't learned even now. Like, they haven't learned anything. They still make mistakes. But as a parent, do you say, man, this is the 200th time you've done this. I've told you 200 times not to do this. You're not my child anymore. Is that possible? Some of you are probably thinking, I hope it is. I wish it was. My kid is just pasaway, like, you know, makulit. Right? But that's not how it works, right? Even with godly, even with earthly parents. How much more God? How much more God? That's what it means to be a child of God. That's how it means to relate to God. You see that there are benefits to it. It's not just, oh, I'm going to obey. I have to obey or else my father is going to get mad. No, you obey because you have a relationship with him, because you know him as father, not just as judge. King David clearly understood that, right? King David clearly understood what it means to relate to God as a father. King David is the man after God's own heart, right? But he committed some of the, maybe one of the worst sins that is recorded in the Bible. To kill somebody's husband so that you can get their wife. That's huge. But how does King David respond and see? How does he see God despite of what he did? Psalm 103. He says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." He should know, right? For what he did, the God should have been angry at him, but no. He sees him as merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. 9. He will not always chide. He will not always rebuke. Nor will he keep his anger forever. Does that mean that God will never rebuke? No. It says he will not always be rebuking you. He will not keep his anger forever. He's not, like, again, going back to Ephesians 6. Fathers, what does it say? Do not exasperate your children. If they don't need to be rebuked, they don't. There are some fathers who just rebuke their kids for the fun of it. Just to see them cry. Why would you do that? God, okay, in terms of David's relation to God, he will not always rebuke sometimes. Yeah, he will encourage sometimes. He needs to rebuke, don't get me wrong, but he will not always do that. Sometimes he encourages. Nor will he keep his anger forever. He was not always going to be angry. Right? And some fathers are always angry. What? You had the kids. Why are you always angry with them? Okay? 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins. See, coming from David, this is huge. He does not deal to us or with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Because if he did, David would be dead. He wouldn't be writing this song. Right? He doesn't deal with us like that. He deals with us like children. Okay? 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? Never. They never touches. You go west enough, you're in the east. Right? You go east enough, you're in the west. He removes our transgressions from us that far. Infinity. Like as if we have never done anything. 13. As a father shows compassion, and that's the key word, their compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, to those who respect him as not just judge, but father. Okay, 14. Oh, that's it, 13. Okay. Again, King David, that's how he relates to God. Right? Even though he screwed up, like he messed up. He sees God as that, right? And that's why for me, understanding the topic of adoption is huge. The way I see it, the true heart and essence of being a father is seen through adoption. And again, I say that because adoption is very rarely done out of necessity. I mean, you can argue that for couples who are unable to have children, adoption may be done out of necessity, right? But in reality, if you're only adopting because you feel the need to complete your household by adding children to the mix, then maybe you're not ready to have children to begin with. Maybe you're not ready to be a father. Okay? But if you adopt a child and take that child in as one of your own and care for and love and be responsible for that child, then I think for someone to do that, they would need to have that heart, that essence of a true father. And again, I'm not saying that the heart and essence of a true father cannot be seen in biological fathers. If a biological father acts like a true father in caring and taking care of his kids, then yes. But if you're just a biological father because you got somebody pregnant, but you're not willing to take care of it, or you're willing to take it in, but you know, as long as it doesn't take too much of my time, then you're not really being a father. You shouldn't be celebrating Father's Day. The men I'm talking about in celebration of Father's Day are those men who have strong desire to care for, raise, sustain, and love a child, no matter if they're his biologically or through adoption. And these are the men we celebrate in Father's Day. That's why we look to God as our perfect example for that. See, even though we're not really his. Okay, let's put it another step forward. God adopted us, even though he had his own son, in human terms. Okay. But really, if you look at in spiritual terms, we hated him. But he's still adopted. Imagine that. We hated him, but he still adopted us at the cost of his own son to pay for the legal requirements. That's adoption. That's what God had to go through. That's what he did. That's why we celebrate Father's Day. So I pray that those of us here who are blessed to be fathers look to God, the Father, as an example for us to follow. You know, I hope that as we see and relate to God as Father, we'll be able to have a more intimate relationship with him. I believe that this is what the doctrine of adoption teaches us about the heart of God as a Father. God the Father, out of the greatness of his love, freely chose. I know it says there, when you choose him, you're going to be part of his family. Coming from kids, okay, sure, I'll take it. But for you guys, that's not how adoption works. You don't go to an orphanage and the kids are sitting in front of you and all the parents who want to adopt are sitting here and the kids are like, I think I like that parent. No. The parent is the one who goes at whatever cost to go adopt the child that he's going to adopt. And it's up to his choosing, right? So God is the one who chose us. That's at the heart of God the Father. He freely chose to adopt us as his sons and daughters with no strings attached. Let me say that. No strings attached. God didn't go into the orphanage and say, yeah, you're pretty, I'll take you. You're ugly, you fat, you skinny, you this, you that. No, that's not how God adopts. He adopts everybody out of his great love. I mean, as a father, I'm the same. You're the same way with your kids, right? Right? You know, especially those with multiple kids. You can't have a favorite, although some of us do. Okay, some of us kind of have that, right? We have that, oh, this is my favorite. But you can't. As a father, they're all your children, right? They're all your children. So, and no strings attached in terms of what they do. You know, they disappoint us sometimes, right? But there's no strings attached in terms of what they do. It's not about what they do for fathers, right? It's about who they are. So if you adopt somebody or if you have your own children, it's about who they are. It's not about what they do. I have this illustration. So Father's Day, so Caleb did this for me. He's from school. He showed it to me like the way I'm showing it to you now. Dad, this is my Father's Day gift to you. So I'm looking at him like, is it a card? What is it? Right? I don't know what it is. Like, I couldn't tell what it is. Card, whatever. But if you go like this, can you see it? It's like a dog holding a pen in its mouth. You see it? See the dog holding a pen in its mouth? And it's supposed to be a pen holder for my office. Okay. So when he explained it, oh, it's not a card. Well, anyway, here's my point. A father will look at this, and even though I don't get it, or it doesn't look like what you say it is, I'll accept it anyway, not because of this, but because of, he's my child, came from Caleb. So same thing with God. Okay, that's why earlier I said that a lot of us, we begrudgingly obey God because we don't relate to him as a father. Because you relate to him as a judge, like he's judging your work. Oh, that's not good enough. You can't go. Or you don't have the skills. Can't do it. Not good enough. No way. God, as a father, you can give him something like this. You won't even understand. For him, obviously, he's going to try to understand everything, and he does understand everything. But for us, it's the way we look at him. Right? It doesn't matter if we think it's not good enough. All that matters is what he thinks of us. If we're one of his children, he'll accept whatever it is that you offer. Whatever it is. It could be, you know, but again, this is borderline saying that bad singers can sing. No, I'm not saying that. But in terms of what you've been gifted by God to do, do it. Okay? It doesn't care. It doesn't care if it's perfect. It doesn't care if it's, you know, excellent. It doesn't care about that. As long as you use the gifts that he gave you to do, he will accept it because you're one of his children. There should be no fear when it comes to serving God in terms of what we want to offer God. Sometimes what we want to offer is good enough. But yeah, sometimes we think of God as, you know, this judge, and sometimes that kind of prevents us from serving, and that's not who God is. Hopefully I was able to show that to you today. Again, I think that's why the doctrine of adoption is really important. It's really important to understand. That's why the doctrine of adoption is taught by the Bible, and it's taught by, again, that J.I. Packer quote that I said earlier, that our understanding of Christianity hinges on whether or not we truly grasp what it means to be adopted by God. If we were to truly understand what it means to be saved by God's grace, and a lot of us, that's what we know, right? We are saved by grace through faith. If you were to truly understand that, it would help for you to know what the doctrine of adoption tells us about our salvation. He's Father, not just judge. He didn't just declare you not guilty. He also made you one of his sons, one of his daughters. Right. Adoption in biblical terms is the ultimate display of God's grace and mercy. It is a vivid display of what it means for God to be our Father. At the same time, it also gives us a picture of what true fatherhood is like. So this Father's Day Sunday, I hope that we were able to behold the kind of love that the Father has given to us through our understanding of adoption, and therefore hopefully change the way we relate to God and the way we relate to your fathers as well. Right? I mean, God the Father is like that's a high bar. So if your fathers are trying to do it, they're trying to discipline, they're trying to help you, they're trying to spend time with you, then you know what? return it. Spend time with them. Love them too. That's the only way you're going to get to know them, and that's the only way that your relationship with your father is going to be more intimate, right? So hopefully that changes the way we relate to our fathers and the way we relate to God. So from God just being a judge to that of a loving, compassionate, and caring father that he is. I hope that's what you got out of this. And I hope that as you do, your relationship with your own father will change as well. Amen? Okay. Let's pray.